verses, 24 chapter verses 13 through 14. This is in the New Living Translation, just in case you have another version that's in the problem. My child, eat honey, for it is good, and the honeycomb is sweet to the taste. In the same way, wisdom is sweet to your soul. One more time. My child, eat honey, for it is good, and the honeycomb is sweet to the taste. In the same way, wisdom is sweet to your soul. If you find it, you will have a bright future, and your hopes will not be cut short. Now let's read John's Gospel, 4th chapter, again, if you want to pew Bible, page 884. And we're going to start at verse 24. We're going to read down this rather long pericope that is associated and attached to this text, but it's important that we go through it so that we can set the table for what the Lord wants to say to us today. So beginning at John's Gospel, the fourth chapter, starting verse 1, and again, page 884 in the Pew Bible. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize them, his disciples did. So he left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. That's a key verse there, by the way, in my own personal study. Continuing at verse 5. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired from the long walk, sat wearily beside the well about noontime. Say with me, he sat
beside
the kitchen sink.
Okay,
I'll connect it down in a moment. Soon a Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Please give me a drink." He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised, for Jews refused to have anything to do with Samaritans. She said to Jesus, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. Why are you asking me for a drink?" Jesus replied, "If you only knew the gift God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me, and I would give you living water." "But sir, you don't have a rope or a bucket," she said, "and this well is very deep. Where would you get this living water? And besides, do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and his animals enjoy?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who drinks this water, will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life." "Please, sir," the woman said, "give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water." "Go and get your husband," Jesus told her. If I was going to put it in a little bit more of a modern vernacular, I would say, "Go and get your man." Okay, are y'all with me? You with me? You don't want to be religious, okay? We don't want to be spiritual. We don't want to be deep, but we want to be real, okay? Got it? So go and get your man, Jesus told her. Okay, let me go back to where the scripture is, okay? "I don't have a man," the woman replied. Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband, for you have had 5 husbands, and you aren't even married to the one, or to the man you're living with now. You certainly spoke the truth." It's just a side note. Isn't it amazing how we've gotten into this crazy, they call it political correctness, okay? We got this political correctness, and we constructed this whole philosophy and mindset about Jesus being so loving that he never confronted. And what we don't understand is he confronted without being confrontational. Did you get it? And he always dealt with truth. Okay? There was the woman who they caught in adultery, which I have a problem with, because last time I checked, it takes two to do what they caught her doing. So where was a man? So they brought the woman. And Jesus, they said, "Hey Jesus, we caught her in the act of adultery." I mean, there's just so much stuff. I'm just being honest. Okay, you've had a break from me for 2.5 months, so let me just get back into it, okay? So there's just so much stuff in that text. You know, we caught her in adultery, which says to me, they had to have been watching this woman, probably set her up. There had to be some things they knew about, because how did you know she was in adultery? Unless she knew she was married. It could have been fornication. Okay, fornication is not a word I just messed with you. It could have been fornication. Okay? But see, folks are something, man. Folks are something. You got to watch them. So they brought the woman to Jesus and said, we caught her in an act of adultery. Moses said, stone her. What do you say? He knelt down. The Bible says, this is John's Gospel, 8th chapter. We don't even get a chance. He knelt down and he turned the dirt that he was standing on, he turned it into an etch-a-sketch. And he started doodling in the ground. Didn't say nothing. See, you got to learn that silence is golden. Okay, there are times that you can say something to people without saying something to people.
That's right.
Okay, one more time. There are times you can say something to people without saying something to people. Okay, so he knelt down and his answer was, etch a sketch. And they said, hey, Jesus, did you hear us? Okay, we caught in adultery. The law says that she should be stoned. What do you say? You miracle worker, you opener of the blinded eyes, you unstopper of the deaf ears, you raiser of the dead. What do you say? And he stood up. He said, okay, you're right. The sentence that she should get, stoning. But I tell you what, you fellas, any of y'all who never did any sin, you pick up the stone and you cast the first one. Then he went back down to his etch-a-sketch. And after a while, one by one, they all walked away. They got in the wind. And Jesus looked up and he said, hey, where is your accusers? Doesn't anyone cast an aspersion upon you? And he said, no. And he said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. Now, why did I take you through all of that? Because notice what happened. He confronted without being confrontational. He called her sin out without condemning her. And so when we look at this text, there is a responsibility to us in the church and ultimately to the world to still confront sin.
Amen.
Not to play with it. Not to romanticize it. Not to glamorize it. Okay? Not to excuse it, but to confront it. Now, we don't confront it just so people can be condemned. But we confront it so ultimately they can be corrected.
Amen.
Okay. Let's get back to the text. So he told her, you spoke the truth. Your man is not your man. Verse 19. Sir, the woman said, you must be a prophet. So tell me, why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem is the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it is here at Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worshipped? Jesus replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it will no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain or in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. But the time is coming, indeed it's here now, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way. For God is spirit, so those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Verse 25, the woman said, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called Christ. When he comes, he will explain everything to us. Then Jesus told her, I am the Messiah.
Amen.
Just then his disciples came back. Just then the church folk came back. They were shocked to find him talking to a woman, but none of them had the nerve to ask what he wanted with her or why are you talking to her. Did I say the prayer, the blessing, the grace of the meal yet? Let me do that because I'm ready to go somewhere here. Father, open our minds that we may understand the scriptures. Open our eyes that we may see the wonderful things of your instructions. And open our hearts to take heed to all you have to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. There's the grace of the meal. You got it. All right. So, what do you want with her? Why are you talking to her? The woman left her water jar beside the well and ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah? So the people came streaming from the village to see him. Skip down to verse 39. Many Samaritans from the village believed in Jesus because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So he stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not just because of what you told us, but because we have heard him ourselves. Now we know that he indeed is the Savior of the world." And we thank God for the blessing that always accompanies the hearing and the reading of his word. We're going to begin a mini-series within our year-long series. We're in a year-long series called The Year of Wisdom. But today, we're going to begin a mini-series within our larger series. And the mini-series is going to be The Wisdom of Worship. The Wisdom of Worship. And today, we're going to look at the wisest relationship available to humanity. The wisest relationship available to humanity. Is everybody with me? Today, I would like to review some of the foundational principles that have anchored us this year. Then I would like to define worship, and then I would like to tie it together as far as how it relates to this special day at our church and its relevance to how we live. Number one, wisdom. What is wisdom? Possessing the ability to know what to do with the information that you possess. All right? Some of this is review for some of us. Our guests, this is perhaps a little new for you, so just come along with us. All right? Again, wisdom is possessing the ability to know what to do with the information you possess. There's good wisdom and there's bad wisdom. There's good wisdom and there's bad wisdom. See, wisdom can be neutral, okay? You can have information and knowledge that you shouldn't have, and then do things with it that you shouldn't do. Are you with me? Okay, I had a great aunt, Aunt Anna, and she's gone on to be with the Lord. She was like 96 when she passed. But Aunt Anna was very, very peculiar, and she was very, very finicky about my brothers and my sister. My mother was one of her special nieces, and so Aunt Anna was very peculiar about us, and she used to watch over and dote over us like we were her own children, especially us boys, us young men. I have eight brothers and one sister. I have eight brothers and one sister. My father had 10 children. He had 9 boys and 1 girl. And 6 of those boys and the girl he had with my mother. And so she used to watch of us, and she was very protective of us. One time, you know, I was dating this young lady. Okay? And I brought her to church. And it was an old classical traditional Pentecostal setting where he used to be in church literally all day Sunday. Literally. As a matter of fact, you was in church for so long, you brought your own dinner with you. No, seriously. My mother had a cooler, and she used to pack chicken and collard greens and sweet potatoes and cornbread, and then in between the morning service and the afternoon service, she would feed us, okay? And then after the afternoon service, there was a night service. All day long. Some folks get tight if they're in church an hour. They get tight. They get tight. Okay, they still do? Okay, that's a long service. 1 hour, long service. And some folks go and party longer than that.
You preaching.
Okay, all that long. Yeah, I was at a function. I was at a function for a family member, and there was some folk there that I had on Canes, yes. And I knew these folk from a church I used to work at, and I used to try to lead these folks in praise and worship, and they would just stand there like. And so it was at this party, they started, you know, doing Soul Train and this, that, and the other. Anybody got, Levon, let me borrow your cane. Don't let her get up. Let me borrow your cane. This is why you had to come to church today. This is why you had to come to church today. So, you know, they got canes. Now, these are the same folks that wouldn't move
for God. I mean, it couldn't even do this. Hallelujah. So who does? Man, like this. And they had a soul train line at this party. They had a soul train line. They had a calypso. They had a, and I'm looking at the same folk. All of a sudden. And one of them put it to the side. Okay, thank you. They made sure that they made allowances for their condition so that if they got too far down, they couldn't get back up, but nobody else could get back still. And they had it, you know, they made sure to go too far. But it, and one of them was shaking, and there wasn't really, you know, there wasn't nothing there that you shouldn't be shaking. But she was shaking. That's why I don't have time for people who don't want praise and worship in the church. I don't have time for that. Amen. I don't have time for that. Because you know, you go to places, you get in the joints and in the clubs and wherever, and you know, you see, you're praising and worshiping the devil. Okay? It's all about motivation. And then your methods and expressions come about result of it, okay? So, you know, we was in church all day. I forget where I was, but I just had to get that out of my system. I've been carrying that for the last 4 weeks to get it out of my system. We was in church all day long. And so I brought this young lady with me to church. And my Anna took a look at her, and she said to my mother, "You're not doing your job. You're not doing your job." So my mother was kind of shocked. Well, you know, what are you talking about? That girl has too much information on it. See, there was wisdom that this young lady had that she shouldn't have had because of some experiences that she had. And then my aunt realized that was not the kind of relationship that I should have been exposed to. So wisdom can be good and bad. You know, there's some people who go to Bible school and learn enough Bible so they can be devilish. I'm serious. They go to Bible school to learn the Bible so that they can pick people apart who are embracing the Bible. That's real. I know people who went to cemetery. No, I mean seminary, I'm sorry. Who went to seminary with God and left without Him. So wisdom, you possess the ability to know what to do with the information you possess. It's neutral, okay? Now let's review this next thing, because there is a process and a cycle of wisdom, right? So everybody say process. Cycle. Number one, information. And it's just like a tool. When you need to do something, you go and get the tool that you need to do it. You look for, you search for the tool, but it becomes your information, all right? Number two, knowledge. You take the information and you keep working with it, and the more you work with it, it becomes knowledge. And knowledge is the skill that you have as a result of continuously working with information, all right? Then it becomes a revelation. It becomes a science. You begin to develop targeted insight about the information and the knowledge that you have. And then number four, here's where the wisdom part comes in. It becomes an art. You become highly refined at the skill that you have as far as applying the information, the knowledge, and the revelation that you have. Okay? So let's review that real quick. Information, knowledge, revelation, and wisdom. Over and over again. I'm learning something as a father that my parental ability as a father expands, and I get more and more wisdom with dealing with my children through information, knowledge, revelation, and then wisdom. See, I was looking at my son, you know, this morning, as my wife was dealing with him about something, and it came to me, you know, he's 18 now. So now he has to be dealt with differently. I can't deal with him like he was. 12. Wisdom is teaching me that I must deal with him differently. Now, make no mistake about it, I'm still going to deal with him. Okay, I'm still going to deal with him. But, you know, I have to deal with him a little bit different. You know, he's taller now. Okay. He's taller now and what have you. And so, you know, deeper voice, you know, all that kind of good stuff. You know, he has his own ideas about life. You know, because he's developing. He's becoming just like every other human being, developing his own perspective and just coming to certain realities. And so now, Nathaniel, I had to kind of like deal with him differently, you know, whereby I may have, you know, in the past just yoked him. Oh. I can't even do that now. I might hand to my shoulder. But, you know, whereas I may have yoked him, I might have to say, listen, son, let's reason together. Let's reason together. And then Anthony, if the reasoning doesn't work, and, you know, I got some of the stuff I could resort to because I have wisdom. So as you go through life, you should be on a cycle of getting more information, knowledge, revelation, and wisdom about all the different aspects of life. Whatever it is that you're dealing with, whatever place you find yourself, whatever station you're in, even the negative experiences that you have, there is a cycle in there if you're paying attention. There's information for you to grab, okay? There's knowledge, there's revelation, and there's wisdom. You know, my wife and I had a wonderful time on the cruise. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. And one of the incredible things that happened was this was our second cruise, but this cruise, God brought to us these relationships. Incredible relationships. We just met people. And you know, this cruise was kind of interesting because, you know, most of the people on the cruise were a little bit older. A little bit older. You know, considerably older. And so, I had to kind of catch myself because it took them a little bit more time to get up and down the gangway. A little bit more time to get up and down the gangway. And so, you know, me, when I'm ready to move, I'm ready to move, okay? It's time to go. And so, there was one time, there were these individuals that was walking in front of me, and they was moving at a leisurely pace. I put it like that. See, the Lord gives you wisdom for me how to say things, okay? They were moving at a leisurely pace. And I started to say, can you pick it up, please? And the Holy Spirit kicked in, and he gave me, at the same time, information, knowledge, revelation, and wisdom. And he said, remember where you are, and remember the environment and the setting. This is a cruise of mostly advanced people. Did y'all get it? Okay. And they can't move like that. And you know, he began to talk to me. And he said, you know, if I spare your life, one day you're going to be where they are.
That's right.
There you go.
So you reap what you sow. So you sow patience. You sow waiting. You reap patience. And you reap waiting. So you know what I did? I slowed down to a leisurely pace. Everybody say wisdom.
Wisdom.
Amen?
Amen.
Now let's look at worship. Let's look at worship. Look at worship. Okay? Let's look at worship. The word worship, you don't have this part, sis. I had such a good time on vacation, I didn't get the notes together the way I should. So wisdom. Everybody say worship.
Worship.
The word worship comes from the word, compound word, worth-ship. Worth-ship. And it describes how valuable something and possibly even someone is to us. Okay? Here's my definition of worship. It is the attitudes and or feelings of highly, extremely, and ultimately valuing someone or something that is evident through our actions. So how much we value, prize, honor, something or someone will be seen by what we do. Now, I want you to notice how the way I'm presenting to you worship, look how neutral it is. Because oftentimes, especially within the context of church, we tend to associate worship with just faith or spiritual things or whatever our religious persuasion or orientation is. But worship is neutral. You can worship anything or anyone. I didn't say it was true worship, but you can. Now you'll find a story in Acts the 17th chapter where Paul goes into this Greek city. And he's disturbed by how much idolatry he sees. There's idols all over this city, Acts the 17th chapter. And a few moments later, he gets an opportunity to have an audience with the leaders and the influential people of the city. And he says, I noticed all of your idols throughout your city. If we're paying attention, we'll see all the idols throughout our culture in these United States. Idols, idols, idols. What are idols? Idols are false gods that we have erected as our objects of worship. Okay? He said, I noticed all these idols that you have throughout the city. And then he says something very interesting. He says, and on one of them, or on most of them, there is an inscription to the unknown God. Then Paul goes on to say something very powerful. He says, him who you ignorantly, King James Version says, ignorantly worship, I declare to you. In other words, you are moving through the exercises of looking to worship, to honor, to value this God, but you don't know anything about him. And whenever you ignorantly worship, you falsely worship. That's why within our text, John's Gospel, the 4th chapter, verses 20 to 24, Jesus says, but the hour comes, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. He goes on to say in verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him, how? In spirit and in truth. Now, if there was the possibility for us to never miss worshiping improperly, Jesus would have never made that distinction. But he makes that distinction. He says, worship in spirit and in truth. One more time. Worship in spirit and in
truth.
One more time. Worship in spirit and in truth. So then, when people are going to, I gotta go there. Okay, I don't even know if it's still going on, but it was. But when people are going to the church of Beyonce,
okay,
did I get that right?
Yeah.
Okay, when people are going to the church of Beyonce, it is worship, but it is not
true worship.
There you go. Somebody's with me. You with me? You're good. Come on. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Let's do it again. Come on. When people are going to the church of Beyonce, I believe it was set up in Atlanta, right?
That's right.
Okay, it was set up in Atlanta. They actually have a church of Beyonce. They used to get together and have services, and Beyonce was the object of their worship.
That's it.
This is true. You go Google it. I'm not making it up, okay? And they would come to church just like we came to worship the calendar. They would go there and worship Beyonce. Yeah. 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 Because see, here's the thing you got to understand. You're going to worship. As a human being, you are going to worship. But the key is, do you know how to correctly worship?
Yes.
So they were worshiping, but that was false worship. It wasn't true worship. Now, that's so far-fetched to some of us. Okay, let's come a little bit closer. When we choose to stay home for our favorite television program instead of coming to church. That's false worship. Oh, it got so quiet in here. I wish you could see the looks. I wish you could see the tones of voice coming through these faces. Oh, boy. says, go this way. Go, go, let's go. Let's go right. Let's go. Well, he says, go right. And you decide, no, I'm going left. False worship. Because worship is about whom/what you value. Whom/what you value. And for our purposes here today, it's about who we value. Everybody say it's about who we value. All throughout the Bible, from Genesis, especially at the 18th chapter, verse 2, all the way down to the Revelation, it's all about worship. God introducing worship. But however, here's one common denominator that you will see throughout the entire in scripture where God is dealing with us about worship. Here's the common denominator. It's always going to involve relationship.
Amen.
Always. Whenever God deals with worship in scripture, it's always about our relationship with Him. Everyone say relationship with Him.
Relationship with Him.
So then the true and impacting significance of real worship is always going to confront and address the object of your and my worship, and whether it is the God of the Bible or not the God of the Bible. Here's what happens. When it comes to worship, you and I do three things. We formulate attitudes, we make adjustments, and then we take action. Everybody say attitudes.
Attitudes.
Adjustments.
Adjustments.
And actions.
And
that's really with anything in life, okay? When it's time for us to think about what we're going to do or how we're going to approach something, first of all, there's attitudes. We think about it. We formulate it, okay? Attitudes. And then, because that's our concepts, we conceptualize. We get an idea. We get a notion about it, all right? And then we make adjustments. When people come into contact with Jesus, okay, they begin to formulate a notion and an idea. You know, He is the one I've been looking for. This is it. And if they really, really get a true encounter with Him, they'll realize, okay, that He is it. There's nothing else. There's no one else. And then they'll begin to make some adjustments. Okay? They'll begin to make some adjustments. Okay? How many people came into contact with Jesus and realized, okay, this is it. He's the real thing. And I got to do things differently. Zacchaeus, when he climbed up in the sycamore tree, Luke's Gospel 19th chapter, and he saw Jesus, and Jesus looked up at him and said, come down, Zacchaeus, I got to come to your house today. And Zacchaeus began to make adjustments. He repented. He said, if I've stolen from people, I will restore back to them fourfold. Others came into contact with Jesus and repented. When Peter had the encounter with Jesus, when Jesus first met him, they had been fishing all night and caught nothing. And Jesus came and said, let your nets down on the other side of the boat. And Peter said, man, listen, we've been toiling out here all night. In other words, we missed the season for fish. But then he said, okay, but you know what? Since you said do it, what do I have to lose? I don't have any fish anyway. And he lets down his net on the other side. And he catches so many fish that he needs help catching them. And Peter makes an adjustment. He says, depart from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Makes an adjustment. And then he takes action. He begins to follow Jesus. Everybody say attitudes?
Attitudes.
Adjustments.
Adjustments.
And action.
Action.
When it comes down to worship, the wisdom of it is found in the relationship that you and I embrace. When it comes down to worship, the wisdom of it, the foundational aspect of it, because there's so much more to the wisdom of worship, but the foundational aspect of the wisdom of worship is the relationship that you and I embrace. So we look at this text, John's Gospel, the fourth chapter, and we see this play out before us. Jesus had this encounter with this woman who was caught in adultery. All right? And what did she do? She made the wisest relational choice that anybody could make, which was she decided to follow Jesus. Let's watch what happened. Number one, She had to meet Jesus. Everybody say, meet Jesus.
Meet Jesus.
She had to be introduced to a relationship with Jesus, not religion.
Yes.
One more time. She had to be introduced to a relationship with Jesus, not religion. You'll find that listed in verses 9 and 19 through 20. She already had religion. It was not working. Look at verses 15 and 17 and 18 for me, okay? Please, sir, the woman said, give me this water, then I'll never be thirsty again, and I won't have to come here to get water. Her coming to the well was like a religion for her. It's listed in the other verses. But she said, if you give me this water that you're talking about, I won't have to get thirsty anymore. In other words, the religious rituals and practices that I'm going about are leaving me empty. They're not fulfilling me.
Amen.
All right? And subsequently, not only are these religious practices not fulfilling me, I'm becoming empty, but I'm engaging in things trying to get fulfilled that I shouldn't be in. That's why Jesus read that mail and said, your man that you with now is not your man. See, I told you I was going to tie it together for you. Religion will always give people a fake persona of the reality of who Jesus is.
Amen. Yes.
And if you watch him long enough, you'll see how fake it is. Because for a minute, they'll appear to be godly. But then after it wears off, then they go right back to being ungodly. So you can have people that can stand up in a church. I don't, you know what? I don't get it. And maybe because I've been in too long. I don't get it. Why would you come to church and not praise God? Okay, y'all like the tie? It was nice while it lasted, right? It's hot up in here. I'm taking it off. Okay, I just wanted to look nice because I'm coming back, but I'm back. You got it. Okay, beautiful. To our guests, we're a strange church here. Okay, but we're not concerned about what we got on. We're concerned about who we got in. It's all right. You know, as long as you got clothes, come on. But if you don't have any, call me. We'll see. I'll take you a bargain basement because I don't have much money. But don't let your clothing stop you from coming to Jesus. Okay? But we got churches that are caught up in that too. You gotta be able to walk down the fashion aisle if you come to church. It shouldn't be about that. It's a problem. I like to dress. Nothing wrong with dressing. Nothing. Listen, I like to dress. Okay? I can dress. Anybody know me long enough? I can dress. Okay? I can put it together. Okay? But what good is it for me to put it together and not have it together?
Amen.
A lot of people can put it together, but they don't have it together. So she had religion, and it wasn't working for her. But she came, and she was introduced to Jesus in relationship. God is not concerned about religion. I hate to bust your bubble. He's not concerned about religion. God hates religion.
Amen.
He really does. He's after relationship. Everybody say relationship.
Relationship.
He wants to relate to you. See, religion is one side. You're only concerned about how you can relate to God. But with relationship, it's an exchange. God relates to you, and you relate to him. Look at Jesus. He came, all right? He came. And I'm of the persuasion that he came looking for this woman.
Yes,
he sat down at the well where she was. Remember, he's fully man, but he's also fully God, so he knows everything. And he sat down at the well, or for our purposes, that which would be a kitchen sink. See, that's where they went to get their water, to cook and to clean and to wash and all that kind of stuff. So it was like the kitchen sink. So he came down to the kitchen sink and he said to this woman, your homegirl, can you let me have a drink? Want to have a drink? Now, he may not have used those words, but I'm bringing it forward. Okay? He said, let me have a drink. He began to engage with me. She can relate to being thirsty because she told us in the text that she was. So now Jesus is thirsty. The Bible says we have not a high priest who has not been touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was tempted in all points like as we were, yet he did not sin.
Amen.
Jesus understands exactly what you're dealing with. He knows where you're going. He knows what you're contending with. He wants to relate to us. See, religion says, okay, Jesus, I'll take you on these terms and leave you on the others. Or we go to a place, we go to a setting, and it's just a religious setting, and they tell you and they dictate to you how you can engage and interact with Jesus. And if you're not doing it this way, if you're not going that way, if you're not, you know, jumping up six times and swinging seven and swinging from the chandelier eight times and touching your feet to your nose, and then you have God, and after you go through all that, your back is busted. And in some church, they got 50 offerings. So you bring $51 bills. Am I telling the truth? Mama C, okay. That's religion. You know what relationship says? Isaiah, the 51st chapter, verses 1 through 5. Come by me, you who have no money. In other words, I'm not worried about your money. Because it's mine anyway. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. It belongs to him. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you. He wants you to make the conscious decision. God, I give me you.
Amen.
He wants relationship. And one of the things we have to understand is introduce people to Jesus in relationship. Not religion. Not religion. We at this church, we go out of our way to communicate this about relationship. We go out of our way. Then, you know, there's folks who have come to our church and they have come, I mean, they've come dressed to the nines and stood out like a handful of sore thumbs. We got one, but they, you know, the next time they came back, I watched it. They came back in jeans and Timberlands and stuff. I got the message because listen, and I have no problem with you dressing if that's who you are. See, that's the thing. Be yourself.
Be yourself,
okay? You know, if you dress, then you dress. But don't try, you know, to make yourself something you're not, to please somebody. They can't do nothing for you. And Jesus says, come as you are. Anything that needs to be fixed, I'll fix it. That's what he's saying. I'll fix it. If you could fix it, it would have been fixed. So she had to meet Jesus. Next, she had to have space to engage Jesus. Verse 8 tells us something very interesting. All right, look at verse 8. He was alone at the time because his disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. See, the disciples would have been a hindrance to this whole encounter had they been there. Why? Verse 27 tells us why. They were surprised that he was talking with a woman. Surprised. Well, why would that surprise you? The Bible says that he was fully man. See, one of the reasons why people have such a hard time getting to God, because we put him up someplace where he came down from. Did you catch that? Okay, we put him up someplace where he came down from. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you are to be sacrilegious and that you are to be dishonoring of God. What I am suggesting to you is that we have not allowed people the space that they need to have time to connect with God at the level where they are. So he sent the disciples into the village to get some groceries. He sent the church folk away. And he had time with this woman. Jesus violated so many cultural standards of the day. First of all, a single Jewish male was not supposed to be caught by himself with a Samaritan woman. The Jews and Samaritans had issues with each other. It was a cultural, racial thing that was years old. And here is the Son of the Living God sitting down with this woman of ill repute. And not only did he engage her through conversation, he asked her, could he have a drink from her cup? Where did you get that? read the scripture. She said to him, you don't have anything to draw with. But earlier he said, can you give me a drink? So if I'm going to get a drink, then I got a drink from what you have. See, Jesus wants to walk right up in your space. He wants to walk right where you are. He wants to deal with right where you live. And we need to give people space. Space with Jesus. Everybody say space.
Space.
Space means time, setting, and environment. Space means time, setting. I've been in some places and some churches, and as soon as you walk through the door, and if you don't look like them, if you don't talk like them, if you don't walk like them, now they're ready to just make you all over so that you can fit and conform with how they do things. Never mind. Okay. Never mind, God is so far from the place. I mean, we're not even going to get into that, okay? How about if you say the Spirit of the Lord is here, why don't you just usher me right on in, open the door, tell me to come in, and just leave me alone with the presence of God. He will take care of the rest. I've seen it happen in this church. I'm so thankful to God. I've seen it happen in this church. We've seen people come in here in all kinds of representations. And they come in and they look, because you know, people come in there a little defensive, because when they know they come to church, we live in a day and age, when church people come to church, they come on a defense.
Yes, definitely.
Because they don't know what's going to happen. You know, are they going to look at me strange? Are they going to be concerned about the way I dress? You know, what about elders right now? You know, when she was coming back to the Lord, visiting the church, and they met her at the door with a covering skirt, because she wasn't dressed the way that they dressed. Didn't know it was an associate pastor in the making. Had no idea. Because we don't do that. We want to bring you to God. We're doing God over here. We're not doing religion. We're not doing rituals. We're not doing ceremonies. Yes, we have order. We have structure, because that's important. But after that, just come. Just come to God. Just come to Jesus.
Amen.
He's the one you want.
That's right.
He's the one you need.
Yes, he is.
He's got everything. Okay? He's going to do it. He's going to take you where you need to go. So she had to meet Jesus, and then she needed space with him. And then here's my final point. Then she had to hear from him. Everybody say, hear from him.
Hear from him.
You know, I had something very interesting happen this morning. Pastor Pat and I went on a cruise, but Kimberly also went on a cruise. And you know, Kimberly was so blessed. Now, it took me 51 years to get on one. 51 years to get on a cruise. Okay, Kimberly, 19 years old, been on a cruise. Oh, 20, okay. But 21, okay. Yes. Okay. She's 21. Okay. She went on her first cruise, but she didn't pay a dime for it.
That's it.
She went to Bermuda.
Yes, she did.
First cruise. Not only did she not pay for it, not only was all of her accommodations and stuff taken care of, but she got paid while she was on the cruise.
Amen.
And so this morning she called in, you know, as she was docking in, and she was talking to my wife. And so finally I got near enough to the phone, and I said, hey, Kimberly. And she said, hi, Daddy. Totally different response when she heard my voice. See, people need to hear the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
They need to have the opportunity to hear Jesus talk to them. Jesus talk with them. They need to hear Jesus say, I love you. They need to hear Jesus say, I want you. They need to hear Jesus say, I got a plan for you. Right where they are. Remember, I told you he had just read her mail. He told her about all her stuff. You shacking up? He told her, did he not?
Yes.
I read it to you, okay? And you put it that way, but he did it in such a nice way.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, one of my former pastors, when he would rebuke the saints in such a way that he would split them open and then put them back together. Mm-hmm. And they didn't even know they had been rebuked until they walked away and thought about it. Jesus had put this conversation in a context, and he dealt with this woman, and he talked with her. He didn't yell at her. Go to hell, go to hell. He talked to her like somebody with some sense, with some intelligence. Listen, I'm not picking at anybody. You know, there's some preachers, you know, the Lord said, can we do it? Can we just pretend? Josiah, we're so far removed from that experience, we can't even do it anymore. Okay. And don't worry about it. It's okay. Don't get caught up in religion. Stay religious. Stay religious. And the Lord said, you know, I did that one time, and I had to go gargle. Vocal cords was hurting and everything. And I was messed up. And I'm like, how do cats do this all their life? He talked to her. He had a conversation with her. He met her at a place where she could relate. She heard Jesus. She heard. Everybody say, hear.
Hear.
After she was introduced to him, after she had space with him, and then after she heard from him, she was transformed. Jesus took her through this conversation. He helped her to develop her theology, her understanding of who God was. See, her theology was religious. It was not relational. Did you get that? Her theology was religious. It was not relational. And he took her through, and he said, listen, he said, you Samaritans worship, and you really know little about what you're worshiping. We Jews, we got a little bit more of an understanding about it. He said, but ultimately, it's all going to be about worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. And that's what God is looking for. Now, you know what was very interesting? I saw in this text, he didn't say to this woman, you're not what he's looking for. He just told him, this is what God is looking for. In other words, even though you're jacked up and you're in this and you're in that and this is going on, you can be who God wants.
Amen.
You can be what he's looking for. You can be what he wants. And then he left it. And then she began to swing in the right direction. She said, well, I know that the Messiah is coming. See, people have a deep-seated reality of the truth of who God is. But life and stuff and junk and this and that has suppressed it so far down that it has become obscure. And it's up to us to push them back into a place where it can begin to be dredged up again. She says, I know the Messiah comes. I know that he's coming. Jesus looks at her and says, I am he. The Bible tells us a transformation took place in the woman. She instantly went back to the place where she was. Now, I want you to see something. The Bible says that she went back to the men. King James Version says she went back to the men and said, come see a man. Okay? Now, earlier, we had this little issue with her, with the brothers. She loved the brothers. We should all slang for the sisters when y'all talk about the men folk. I know you got slang, don't get deep. What's your slang? Come on, hunks. Come on. That was what they used to say back in my day. Come on, it's okay. Okay, what do they call them now? Shorties! Come on, talk to me. Oh, now it's bae?
Is it bae?
Yeah, look at the question. Yeah, you might be wondering now. Obey. Okay. Boo. Yeah, boo. Okay. Boo. Okay. I wanna stick with bae. Okay. She had a bae thing going on.
Yeah.
And she kept changing it. Okay, she kept going from one bay to another bay. Sitting on a dock of the bay. She kept going from one bay to another. And what did she do? She went back to the bays and told them, come see the bay. Look at what happened when she had a relationship with Jesus. She was transformed.
Yes.
And the thing that used to cause her a problem, she overcame it.
Yeah. All right.
She got victory over it. She didn't have to give herself over to those men anymore, trying to find validation, trying to find significance, trying to find out who she was. No! No, no. I found the man. And when you get to Jesus, you'll find the one. You'll find what you're looking for. You'll get what you need. You begin to have access to the answers. And you know what? God will work with you. As he's working on you. Oh, man. Oh, man. I preached a little bit too long, so I have to wrap it up. Here's the key. It all happened because she wisely recognized this is the relationship that I've been looking for. This is it. I want to submit something to you. Every relationship, you can play some of me. Every relationship that we engage in the context of living life on earth, will never be what it's supposed to be until we get our relationship with God right. There is the wisdom. The Pharisees in Matthew's chapter 24 chapter, and the Sadducees and the scribes and lawyers came to tell Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? You were trying to trip him up. He said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with thy mind, and thy strength. And the second commandment is like unto you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do right by people until you love God, because when you start loving God, he's going to put you in a position where you need to be able to love other people. So here it is. That's what it's all about. Relationship. Well, Pastor, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. You don't need to be. Because God is going to meet you right where you are. He already knows all about. He knows what you did last night. He knows who you did it with. He knows how you did it. Where you did it. He was right there while you was doing it. And he knew you was coming here this morning. So he just stood there and said, yeah, okay. Go ahead, knock yourself out. I'll be waiting for you in the morning. Now you got the opportunity to come to him and engage your relationship. Because this preacher told you, it's not about religion, but it's about relationship. Come on, get some wisdom. Get some wisdom and recognize that Jesus is where he's at. I'm going to ask everybody to bow their heads.